Hallelujah. You can find your place of worship. I want to remind you that Jim and Kathy Martin will be down here just in a few weeks. It's not long now. February 12th, he'll start on a Wednesday night, and then he'll start back on the Sunday and go through Wednesday. And we'll have him here for a while. We're excited. And we love to see the Martins come down, and always a great joy. They're just part of this church, and we're part of their church. It's just one big happy church. Hallelujah. If you have an offering tonight, please drop it off at the door. And thank all of you for your giving online and helping us in this past year and the year to come. You should have your giving statements by now. Candy has sent those out. And if you don't, you don't get them soon, send us an email, and we'll do what we can to make sure you get those. Hallelujah. At the door, not to be passed out now, but Sunday began with all our services are anointed, but Sunday was incredible in what God did. It was just kind of, it was different. It went to another place, and so thankful for it. Hallelujah. And I ask you then, and you're going to hear me say this often, because Sunday, I believe this was much of the catalyst. I ask you to pray with me throughout the whole service, okay? Learn how to speak in tongues where you're not disturbing anyone, but pray in the Spirit all through the service. Pray in the Spirit, or intermittently pray often. You should develop, or have developed by now, an ability to pray and not bring any attention to yourself, but it creates an atmosphere. It really does. And I think that was one of the catalysts for Sunday, where there was 9 people up here. Some of them got filled for the first time. Some of them were just, re-energized, if you want to put it that way, in a confidence that they'd never had before. And I saw that, and it was wonderful. But a prophecy came, short but wonderful. And I had never heard the Lord say this, but it was amazing what Holy Spirit said. And we titled this prophecy, "The Foundation Will Bring the Harvest." You'll find out that I'll begin to drop back. And that's the word, that phrase, drop back. I hadn't heard him say that to my knowledge. That I'll begin to drop back and bring up the harvest. You'll begin to see more and more services where drop back into foundation and bring forward the harvest. More and more of your services, and even the word coming forth by my instructors, will be more and more, once again, on an evangelistic level and on a foundational level and a baptismal level. For I desire this harvest, and those of you that have come forward, this is your finest hour to labor in the Spirit, to see these things established. So watch your services as they turn into evangelistic services and foundational teaching services, baptisms of my Spirit that'll harvest the lost and bring them into this army, this last day army, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. So there's one, for everyone, there's a stack of them at the door. Pick one up. Why should I, you just read it to me. Take these home. War with them. With me and with us, and way that you do that is you take a prophecy, you read the prophecy in a private place of prayer, one of your devotionals, or maybe several of your devotionals, and you say, "Lord, this is what you said," and you're going to bring forth some changes in our services, some evangelistic services by the instructors. That's the person standing in the pulpit, and Joel's army is being developed. We know that, and we're going to see the harvest is here, And so we have some excellent teachings, not just from me, but from a lot of instructors. But you're going to see, it sounds like, that he's never going to take away our advancement in teachings, but he's really got in mind the harvest of the lost and the putting out the net and bringing them in, and foundational stuff like he taught Sunday for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to start tonight with a video. Now, sometimes we have a video from Dutch Sheets, and I liked this one. I didn't develop this teaching tonight from this video. I actually began to develop, the Lord began to give me something along these lines, and then later I saw this, and I said, wow, there's so many different things in this that is so similar to what the Lord was giving me for this evening. This is a two-part. We're not going to listen to both parts, but there was two parts to this, and you'll hear him give reference to the part yesterday, which was the first part, and then today. But we're only listening to the second part, because I believe it just kind of capsulizes everything pretty much that he said the day before. But there are certain things in it that are important for you to hear, and prophetic. And I believe that you'll enjoy it, but it has a lot to do with some scripture that I need to get into tonight. So let's take a listen, a watch, and I'll be right back in 15 minutes. Okay, thank you.
Hello, thank you for joining me today for Give Him 15 for part two of this incredible word the Lord gave Jane Hammond for 2025, and that is the title, 2025, A New Path Forward. Excuse me, part two. In yesterday's post, Jane Hammond said the Lord told her he was bringing us into a time of renaissance. He said old cycles would be broken and new pathways for success would be established. Much devastation would be overcome as multiplied grace is poured out. You should listen to that word or read it if you have not. Today is part two of this encouraging word. A year of revolution, resolution, and restitution. Number one, revolution. A revolution is a radical and pervasive change in society and its structure. One that often occurs suddenly, can be accompanied by violence. For us, it will be an intense period of spiritual conflict, change, and triumph over our enemy. 2020 began a new era of COVID, global conflict, corruption, and globalism exerting its power. As we press into 2025, our prayers and decrees can set the stage for a new golden age of awakening, or our negligence can set the stage for war. It's time for a kingdom revolution to turn the tide of this spiritual war and usher in a glorious time of awakening, revival, and reformation in the earth. Revolutions change the course of history. The American Revolution was a time of intense conflict that resulted in the birth of a new nation. This year will not be without challenges, and we will continue to deal with the forces of chaos that want to destabilize our world. But the end result of these spiritual battles will be nations and generations birthed into God's new purposes. In this time, God is raising up heroes, righteous, spiritual revolutionaries who will bring a shift in the midst of the battle. These heroes will emerge from the church, but also from other sectors of society. Those with Cyrus-like leadership capabilities will arise to lead us into a new and better future. The violence I speak of is not natural violence fueled by hatred or anger, but rather spiritual violence against Satan and evil. We don't wrestle against or war against people. Nevertheless, it will be messy. In a scene from the Patriot movie, the Revolutionary armies were running in defeat when suddenly a man picked up the flag and ran toward the battle, galvanizing the army to turn and fight again. Much of the church has been in retreat, afraid to rock the boat, fearing cancel culture and not wanting to be controversial. But God is raising up heroes, bearing a standard of righteousness and justice, who will turn the battle at the gate. If you've been standing still or running the wrong way, pick up your flag and run to the battle. Jane says, I heard the Lord say, the enemy has sown the wind, but is getting ready to reap the whirlwind. Hosea 8:7. The Amplified says, he has sown the wind of evil and will reap the whirlwind of destruction. What the enemy has started in the past few years, God's anointed ecclesia is getting ready to finish. Jesus is our mighty man of war, our Gabor, Hebrew word meaning champion, hero, chief warrior, brave, valiant, strong man. He is rising for us, in us, through us. For us, in us, and through us. She says, I sensed God's righteous anger at the works of the enemy. Saw a picture of Jesus with a whip driving money changers out of the temple. God is looking for heroes who will partner with him on this path. Spiritual revolutionaries, yes. Spiritual revolutionaries, yes. But nevertheless, possessing hearts like George Washington, Patrick Henry, Paul Revere. Heroes put aside their own issues and fears for the sake of others. The Lord says, will you be one of my heroes? Will you be one of my men or women who will display unusual bravery in the midst of battle? If you will step up and raise the banner of victory in the face of all the enemy uses to intimidate, I will show up in supernatural ways to assure your triumph. This is the hour to pursue, overtake, and recover all. I am looking, the Lord said to her, I am looking for my Davids, my Daniels, my Gideons. I'm looking for my Deborahs, my Esthers, and my Abigails who will step up in times of crisis and overcome. This spiritual season of renaissance will yield new strategies of spiritual warfare and upgraded spiritual weaponry that will produce greater breakthroughs for individuals, families, churches, and even nations. Rather than reacting to the enemy's attacks, God will cause us to be more proactive, preemptive, and prepared, offensively discerning the right way forward to produce victory. What are we battling? She asks. First, war over worship. Contention exists in this nation and many others about who or what is to be worshiped. Baal systems, Marxism, communism, false gods, wokeness, mammon, or the Lord. War over power structures. Who makes the laws and sets national agendas? God is shaking power structures in the seven mountains of culture. Hollywood, government, the music industry, education, they're all being shaken. Revival on college campuses, she says, in 2024 will explode to a new level in 2025, representing an unraveling of Antichrist strongholds in the fortresses of indoctrination. War over supply lines. Who controls the money? Where is the money being allocated, diverted, or blocked? There will be exposure of corrupt flows of money. The enemy would seek to cut off supply lines of believers and cause great economic shaking to stifle God's purposes. We must not allow this. War over the media. Who controls the narrative? Number two, resolution. First was revolution, now resolution. Resolution is the act of resolving or determining a course of action, providing solutions, settling problems, decision-making with firmness of purpose. And that's a good one. Decision-making with firmness of purpose, resolute. And politically, it's a formal expression of intention after a vote. It also speaks of clarity, like a picture coming into focus. 2025, she says, will be a remarkable time of true justice. Not woke social justice, but true biblical justice for those who have suffered accusations and all manner of spiritual attacks. Long-standing issues will be resolved. Long-awaited miracles will come to pass. New solutions will be discovered to advance God's purpose. New strategies will be released to untangle evil agendas. And thirdly, restitution. Revolution, resolution, and now restitution. Acts 3:21 speaks of the restitution of all things, from the root word meaning to restore again. The word means restoration to a perfect state as before the fall. Merriam-Webster defines restitution as an act of restoring or condition of being restored, such as returning something to its rightful owner or making good on an injury or loss. It's also a legal term referring to payment made to someone or the giving of equivalent value to compensate for damages or loss. Psalm 25, 12 to 14 tells us, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. Repentance and the fear of the Lord release prosperity and generational blessings, breaking bloodline curses, restitution. Job 2, 25 and 26 says, I will restore to you the years. Joel 2, 25 and 6. I restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You'll eat in plenty and be satisfied. It's time to reap the spoils, Jane says. When Israel was attacked by the Ammonites in 2 Chronicles 20, they were horribly outnumbered. But God intervened and gave them victory over their enemy. The spoils were so great that it took 3 days to gather them. They named the place the Valley of Barakah, which means the Valley of Blessing. Be encouraged as we step into 2025, our golden age of awakening and renaissance of righteousness. Let's stand in faith for breakthrough, fresh clarity, and restoration in every sphere of influence, trusting God to lead us to victory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for raising up spiritual warriors like our founding fathers and the heroes in Scripture, those willing to put their fears aside and serve others unconditionally. Give them boldness and great skill for spiritual war. You said this would produce greater breakthroughs for individuals, families, churches, even nations. We ask for this. As we continue to war, as we continue to war spiritually against the idols in our land, the structures Satan has built in the seven mountains of our culture, we ask you to give divine strategy on how to establish your kingdom values in these mountains. We ask that the revival on college campuses explode to an entirely new level in 2025. Give your wisdom and strategy that will keep the money supply flowing in your kingdom for your purposes. And lastly, we ask you to restore that which has been stolen from your people. Reverse poverty, damages, loss, generational curses. Replace these things with blessing. Our valleys of war will become valleys of blessing. Amen. Our decree. We decree that this is a year of revolution, resolution, and restitution. Amen. This post was contributed by our friend Jane Hammond. You can find out more about Jane at tomandjanehammond.com. And you should. They have lots of great materials. These 2 days, part one yesterday, part two today, words you should reread so that you get them in your heart. And throughout the year, Holy Spirit can remind you, no, this is what I said. Don't listen to the enemy. This is what I said. So you can pray it. Look at them again. I encourage you to do that. Spread the word. Ask others to look at the post and read this or go to her website. I'm sure you can find it there as well. Thank you so much for joining us. It's a good week. See you tomorrow.
Hallelujah. I hope that many of you that had the opportunity took that opportunity Monday to watch the inauguration. Yes, that's what I felt as well. It's been several weeks, if not maybe a couple of months before, since I have said anything from the pulpit concerning anything that would have political implications. But any time that I do, it's always directed to the Holy Spirit, and it's far deeper than political. It's spiritual. And the things that even pertain to the politics or things of this world are all brought into truth. And so we're going to do some of this in the next few moments tonight and talk about no mercy in the spirit realm. And again, I'll just say we're talking about the spirit realm, but you'll know that. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to give you some to turn to if you'd like to. You can go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and following, but I'm going to read in Proverbs just one verse, and you don't have to turn there. But going off some of the things that we just heard Brother Dutch Sheets talk about, Proverbs 28:1 says this, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous," that's you and I, "are bold, bold as a lion." I'll read that again. "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, in the scripture that I ask you to turn to that you could follow, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and following says, "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. The Amplified says, and that's all there in Ecclesiastes, in Proverbs 20, verse 30, it says, blows that wound cleanse away evil, and strokes for correction reach to the innermost parts. Blows that wound cleanse away evil, and strokes for correction reach to the innermost parts. Now, I'm sure we don't have the AC on, right? Okay, where's Marty? Okay, oh, good. It's all right if the fan's on, but I don't want to. The people, I'm often accused of trying to kill you before your time by freezing you. We don't have the heaters on, but I certainly don't want to have the AC on. Second Kings, you can turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 9 if you'd like. You can listen, but I like for you to look at it in your Bible. Let's talk for just a little bit about a man named Jehu. And he was anointed by God. He was anointed. He was originally, we won't go back into it, but we're going to look here in 2 Kings. But if you go back into 1 Kings, I might be wrong on this. I'm trying to remember. I think it's 16th chapter. It's towards the end. The first commissioned person to anoint him was Elijah. And then later we find his protege or his understudy, Elisha, eventually anointing this particular man. Now, we're going to see something here that God uses this man, and we're going to pick this up. And there's a big history behind him. And I'll just go way, way ahead and say something in regards to him. I know, having read through the Bible and having read, looking at Chronicles and Kings, and I know the latter end of Jehu was not so wonderful. But he served an incredible purpose and time for what God wanted him to do when God called him to the forefront of his ministry. So let's just kind of get that straight right to start with. I've read all that. I understand that. But here's an example that I want us to look at tonight. And let's look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thy hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nephi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him into an inner chamber. In other words, go into another part of the house. Then take a box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Tarry not. Don't discuss anything or say anything to anybody. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he had come, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of us? And he said, unto thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And remember, this was sent from the prophet, which is a valid prophet, Elisha. God spoke to him and said, send this understudy of yours, go in, anoint this man, say that he's anointed of God, he's anointed to be the king over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, the whole house. And I will cut off from Ahab him that, not so good a word now, but then, that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam and the house of Nebat and like the house of Baasha and the son of Ajaya. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. He took off after he said, what a, wow, you know, that's a lot to take in. You know, you're going to do all this, and you're going to do all this, and you're going to do all that, and bam, it's, wait a minute, I got some questions. And he's gone. That's it. That's so, if you go on and read that story, he goes out, and his captains are like, what happened? And he tells them what happened, and they just immediately coronate him as king. But right after this, and we're shortening so much that we could read, I just want to just do a short encapsulation of this man, of the what God called him to for a season. And what God called him to for a season was to go in and just totally disrupt and just totally rip up and just totally put back and totally restore what should have been all along. Do you see some types already? And Joram said, make ready. Oh, I'm sorry, 9:21. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, okay, I'm sorry, I'm missing some stuff here. Okay, Jehu left that setting, and based on what he was had just been prophesied to do, he goes and heads out to where, to Jezreel, where Jezebel is at, and where the reigning king of Israel is at, and also the visiting king of Judah is there. Long story short, there had been a present tense battle, and this king Joram had fled and was kind of recovering in Jezreel. So the king of Judah comes down to kind of be with him. And so while they're there, Jehu assembles his men, I guess, but he leads and goes towards the city. And I don't know how long that took or, you know, what that travels was like, but what we find out is he goes down, and under this anointing, really, you can say it that way, Jehu assassinates Joram and Ahaziah. And this is in verse 21. Look at it. 2 Kings 9:21. So that's brought you up to speed. And Joram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready, because they see him coming. That's where I need to tell you. They saw him coming from an elevated place, and they see Jehu coming. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth of of the Jezreelite. Verse 22, and it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace? If we'd have read this whole part, and I'm skipping a lot of, he sent a couple of emissaries out once they could, you know, they're looking from a tower, and they see him coming in a chariot, and he goes, send somebody out there to make sure he's got good intentions. Well, they send him out, the first emissary, and he rides out there, and he says, you know, Jehu, what are you up to? Is everything okay? And he says, get behind me, you know, because you have nothing to do in this. So they sent out a couple of those. So after that, the king says, I'll go myself. I'll just go make sure. Well, when he goes out, he finds out that things are not the way that they, you know, should be for him. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. And Joram turned his head and he fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery. And Ahaziah said, and Jehu drew his bow And Jehu drew his bow with full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. Here we go. And the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down into his chariot. Really edifying on a Wednesday night, right? We're glad our kids are able to sit up and listen to this. Let's look at King Ahaziah. And when so he goes in, Jehu goes in, and he, I'll just say this, we're leaving this part of the story out. He goes in, pursues him, and his men kill him also. So he takes care of two kings at once. But in verse 30, we see him go all the way into Jezreel. And when Jehu was come into Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tied her head and looked out the window. And Jehu entered the gate, and she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. Some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and the horses, and he trod her underfoot. In other words, he just drove his chariot right over the top of her. Still more edifying stuff, right? From that point on, it just gets more, what some people would say, more gruesome for the family of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab's already deceased at this point. He's been killed. And Jezebel outlives him a number of years, but still into her, you know, her evil of prophets. And if you look at this, and if you read in the whole content of it, years earlier, Elijah had his showdown at Mount Carmel with, you know, the 400 prophets of Baal, but there was no real extinguishing. They recovered. They did recover. And she lived something, I did a study on it, I can't remember, it's something like another 25 years past the showdown of fire from heaven. And when Jehu comes into his administration and anointed by God, the prophets of Baal are back in full force again. You know, it's just like ants that you kill in your yard, but you don't kill all the piles. They come back. And so they came back. And so, yes, there was a short restitution for, you know, for Israel when they saw the power of God, but it didn't end there. And so they came back, and so on with this story. Once he, you know, assassinates these two kings, and he rides into the city, and then he takes care of Jezebel. Then he goes on, you know, to shorten the story. This man, this king had 70 sons, and he gathers all the sons up and does away with them. And I know you're trying to figure out, maybe some of you, where is the spirituality, because we're certainly not talking about things of this in the New Testament. But I want us to understand that the commission of this man was to cleanse away evil. To the, like the stripes that the stripes that we just read out of, he didn't use the word stripes there, but the correction purges the inward parts. And so he had a commission from God, and Jehu then goes on to strike down all the prophets of Baal. And it's an interesting story. I always love that story. He just really was very ingenuous in his thoughts. He had already taken care of the household of Ahab. Jezebel was gone, and now the land still plagued with the prophets of Baal. And so he says, we're going to have incredible worship. He goes, Ahab was for Baal, but I'm twice intended for Baal. I am really for Baal. And I'm just kind of paraphrasing it, putting it in our words, in our vernacular. But he said, we're going to have a worship service, and I want all the prophets of Baal there, and anybody that's for Baal. And so they all gathered in this huge Baal temple, and he brought them all in. And basically, when he got in, I remember, you know, the part of the story, he says, is everybody here only for Baal? I mean, there's no non-Baal worshipers here, because they didn't want to make a mistake. And they were like, yeah, all of us, yes, yes. And they thinking, yes, this is a great, we're really going to have a Baal party. And so he basically locks the doors, goes outside, and he has his army surrounded. And he says, look, if one of them gets away, your life is going to be taken. Any one of your soldiers that lets any of these guys get out of your door, your life, it's a life for life. So they go in and they just wipe out the whole bunch. Again, edifying on a Wednesday night. Hallelujah. We are at, here's our spiritual application. We are at an opportunity or an opportune time in history. A window of opportunity for the harvest has been opened up to us. A window. While I believe that the revival and the harvest will last until the coming of the Lord and the start of the millennial reign, the window that complements the harvest will not last forever. It will close. How do you say that? Because evil has not had its finest day. And you can find out evil's finest day in much of the book of Revelation. So it's not had its finest day, in which the church will be very persecuted and there will be a lot of things that are not happening now. How long would this window last? I don't know. I think it could possibly last for decades. I do believe that there's going to be a worldwide harvest, and I believe that there's going to be over 1 billion souls that will be harvested in this. This window is complementary to the harvest. Yes, you could make the argument that the book of Acts was in persecution, and I understand that. But that wasn't, God didn't just select persecution. If he'd have had his way, there was no voting then. You couldn't vote Caesar out of office. Thank God, when God has vehicles of opportunity, he'll use those vehicles of opportunity. So he's used the vehicles of opportunity to once again do things that are complementary to our nation, to revival, to the harvest, so the harvesters can concentrate on what they're doing in prayer and harvesting without worrying about having been killed or persecuted or struck down in their churches as a result. And the whole world will see this ripple effect that's happening in America. They already are. They really are. The whole world is seeing it. How long will this window last? As I said, I believe possibly decades. President Trump, I will say this, and you know this, but he is not the revival, but is the result of changes that are being made in our nation as a result of the revival that's already happening. We're seeing the reflection of changes, and he is a reflection of that change. The result of millions, this is the result of millions and millions of hours of prayer, accumulative prayer that has happened for 4 years, and for millions of saints times thousands of hours times all of equates to God hearing and God answering. Wow, didn't we see some great miracles starting in November, and we're still watching them every day. He is God's, listen, he is God's anointed, I am going to use the word. He is God's anointed instrument in the natural to help assist God's labors in bringing forth this great harvest. I did not say, or I did not call him a righteous man or filled with God's spirit, but anointed for a purpose. Now he has said, I've received Christ as my Savior. You've just got to take that for what it's worth. I don't like some of his language. I do believe this. If he's not, he will be, and he will be filled with the Spirit. I'm praying that, and it's been prophesied that he will in during this administration. But I am also believing that he will be filled, as I said, during the next 4 years. Like Jehu, that was not perfect, but was anointed for a season by God to cleanse away evil, I believe that President Trump has that mission from God. He really does. And we can believe that. We can believe also that he has a greater end, you know, than, and I won't go into Jehu's end. It was not so great. But during his heyday, he did a lot of wonderful things for the kingdom of Israel. What has President Trump said? And my God, there's no way to even begin to say what he said at the inaugural address. I recorded it. I think it's worth having. But what has President Trump, what has he said or done in his inaugural address and on the first day? And that's an open question. It could be thousands of different things. But I'm just going to say a few things. And if this doesn't ring a bell, I don't know what would, to give you a living example of how, and really I just left out so many details of all of the different things that when Jehu came into office, power, he struck down this, and he lifted up this, and he struck down this, and lifted up that. So, this is some of the things that he said, and you've heard this. He says, our government now only recognizes two genders, male and female. From now on, that's it. That's our government. And he says, God has saved my life for a purpose. And he says, woke is now completely out of our military. Woke is gone. And he says, woke is out of our schools. Hallelujah. Now I'm getting some amens. I like this. And he says, our schools are no longer allowed to teach on the subject of gender affirming. He says the parents now will be the ones who teach their children on this subject. If it needs to be taught, it'll be taught by mommy and daddy or whatever, mom's the only mom. But the parent will be the one. He said this, America, we must embrace God. Now, does that sound any different from what we've had over the last? Yes. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. Does that sound any different than what we've had over the last? He said all DEI government offices are immediately shut down. They closed the doors on them today. All DEI, which was demonic from the beginning, diversity, equity, inclusion. The government, he said, will no longer tell society how to think or function. We will be colorblind, but our jobs and opportunities will go to those who are most qualified. Glory to God. Well, no, I don't believe that. You'll believe in it when you get on the airline flight. You hope that DEI did not put the pilot in there that's least qualified, but met the DEI requirements. You'll hope when you're looking up on the operating table that this is not a DEI doctor, but it's one red, yellow, black, or white who is most qualified. Oh, come on, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. He has removed Intel security for dozens. They could click in and get information. Uh-oh. My key don't fit the lock anymore. I used to be able to, I can't see it anymore. you're cut off. He has removed Intel securities from dozens. He's removing everything that is woke around him, from bust in the Oval Office right down to the paintings on the wall in the Pentagon. Glory, yes. There's one woke general. He said, it came down, they said, from a higher. They said, who told you to do that? He said, the people answered, they said, somebody with a higher grade paid than mine. But they told us, take this painting down. You know who I'm talking about, General Milley. And he said, they said, take this painting down and make it look like there was no painting ever. Fill in all scratches, nail prints. There's a similarity here, okay? In his inaugural address, some Christians may be appalled, and I bet there were. And they would say he should have been more, or been much more congenial to his predecessors. He should have been much more humble. Remember, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen. He's listening. They would go on to say, his pride reflects the very things about him that I never liked. This is the very reason why God cannot anoint him. And I would say this, that his inaugural speech reflects the very reasons why God has anointed him and put him in office. It's just the opposite. When I think of how most people, whether believers or non-believers, would have responded to the situation in the inaugural ceremony, I shudder to believe that there are very few that would have had the courage to do what he did. Listen, do you validate all of his sarcasm? No. Do I believe he goes too far sometimes? Absolutely. But do I believe that he's anointed for a purpose? Absolutely. Imagine like, oh no, I think he was just way. Listen, imagine riding, put yourself, male or female, riding in the same limo with your predecessor several blocks, because they rode over. I don't know if you watched that. They went into the limo together. The two first ladies got in together and they rode off in a car going to the inaugural ceremony. And then he and President Biden got into one, and they're sitting in the back seat, and they drive off. So there's several blocks. What do they talk about? I don't know. But imagine riding in the same limo with your predecessor several blocks, and then at the inaugural address behind you, as you're speaking, are four presidents that have vehemently opposed and hated you. Most Christians would have said, let's, they would have caved in their thought process, said, let me say Christ-like things. And we should say Christ-like things, and do it not to bring controversial issues. But this is not the spirit that God has placed upon this man for this purpose at this present time. It's not that spirit. This is not a football game where you cross the field at the end and hug your opponent and say, you did a wonderful job. Now watch, congrats to Pastor Jim and the Bucks. I watched to the end, I think, of the third quarter, close to. I think they had them 31-15 when I went to bed. Sorry, guys. I knew you guys could do it. I'm sure at the end of the game they went over, congratulated, the winner congratulated. This is not a football game. This is not one of those situations where you patronize, or fraternize with your opponent. This is evil versus God's choice to cleanse away evil. Hallelujah. What God is doing through this man is a reflection or a mirror image in the spirit realm of what is happening in the turning back of America and the planet in opening it up for the harvest, or the greatest harvest this world has ever seen. In many ways, it does reflect Jehu's assignment, what it was. Look at all the top. Now, look at this. It's just amazing, and you've seen this. Look at all the top media and tech billionaires who have opposed him, who opposed him 4 years ago, and their censorship was one of the major reasons why he lost their censorship, the last previous election. Now they are on his side. Multiple corporations across America are dropping DEI, their DEI playbooks. Everybody. I mean, you just look at it. Walmart's dropping. We're dropping DEI. You know, I don't. Maybe Costco has. Maybe you know. I don't know if Target has or not. But they're saying, no, we understand DEI is not good. We're not doing it anymore. If you're qualified, you get the job. And that's it. We're not going to look at color, but we're going to look at who's. That's the way it's supposed to be. You might say all these things are by these billionaires are done for foolish or selfish reasons, and that may be. It may be true, but God is using even their selfishness to align for his purposes. Ephesians 6:12, and we know this, everything about this message is not about flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen to the following verses in the psalmist and interpret them in the light of having no mercy as a conquering force in our land against the realm of darkness. And again, we're not talking about people, but listen to what David said in Psalms 35. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as the chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without a cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself, and to that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, who delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yes, or yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fastings, and my prayers returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend and brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced, and they gathered themselves. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silent, Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awaken to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. Let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. Hallelujah. We are to give no concessions or fraternize or pander with spiritual enemies. We're at a point now we can do some stuff we've never done before in the spirit realm because we're there. So let's do this. The natural laws, and I'm almost done. We got started a few minutes late tonight. The natural laws, or I would say the executive orders, which there's been now hundreds of them, are the cutting off of the demonic authority in governmental places. That's in the natural. But only revival will change the hearts. That's why we've got to have this spiritual part. Because you can mandate things in the natural, but it'll never change the hearts. Just a little bit more. This is why God rejected Saul. One of the things, because Saul was fearful of people. He wouldn't do when he was the first king of Israel, but real quickly, when Samuel the prophet told him and prophesied and go down and destroy the Amalekites, and he raised up an army, I think it was 200,000, and he goes in, and the word of the Lord is, when you go in, kill everybody. And that's, again, we're talking about spiritual warfare. Take them all out. That was Jehu's assignment. Take the whole house of Ahab out. Don't leave any. Don't leave a seed. Don't leave anything. And again, spiritual things for us. But Saul, well, the reason why he was rejected, when he went in and conquered, he kept the best of the stuff. And when Samuel comes to him, we'll read this and then we'll close. Samuel comes to him and he says to him, Saul, what have you done? And he said, I did everything that, now I'm just kind of paraphrasing. He said, I did everything you told me to do, but we kept the best animals and we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. And Saul said, that's not what I told you. That's not what partial obedience, we could say this, is disobedience. And besides for that, he said, I kept the king, we got it here right in front of me. Agag, I think his name. I kept him, saved him alive, basically because he cried out for mercy. Here's Samuel, one of the greatest prophets of all prophets, the great prophet Samuel that we know is a wonderful prophet. Let's look and see what he does and then we'll close. When he finds out this is for, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for time. 1 Samuel 15:32. Then said Samuel, bring me hither to me Agag. It was the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, delicately means like hat in hand. He knows he's in trouble and his life is real close and to be, he's hoping that just if he acts, but this is man of treachery. He's got a long history of treachery and doing terrible things. And that's why God's judging the Amalekites. And so Agag came unto him delicately and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, let bygones be bygones. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed, that means hack, hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilead, in Gilgal. It's had to be done. When I watched the video clips from the National Prayer Service on Tuesday morning, and I heard the words of the Right Reverend Marianne Edgar Boudet, who chastened President Trump with her woke demeanor to be merciful to the LGBT plus community, in which he doesn't hate those people, who she says were wonderful people. And I heard what I heard. This is what I heard. I heard the channeling, the speaking through. I heard the channeling of demonic spirits crying out as they did with Jesus and say, have mercy. Because she was saying, you need to have mercy. And those demonic spirits, you know, when he would cast them out, they wouldn't necessarily say the words have mercy, but they would say, don't torment us. Don't cast us out of this region. And I heard those same spirits saying, don't cast me out of America. Please, please. We love the LGBT people. We want them born again. But they'll not teach our children. They'll not dominate the laws of America. Donald Trump is not worthy to be compared to Jesus. I know that. But the devils that are being cast out of the control of our country for the purpose of America, you could say the same things, make the same analogies. The crying out, please don't cast us out. Please have mercy on us. But we will have no mercy on the kingdom of darkness. Now is the time to, as one of my little girls used to say, Daddy, pray, 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 pray till you can't pray anymore. Hallelujah. Amen. America is in revival. Hallelujah. The greatest revival that the world has ever seen. 6 minutes I bought from you tonight, but we were 10 minutes late or so. Let's all stand. We love you. God bless you. What's that? Oh, yeah, you thought I was trying to be here. Now, listen, that man back there trying to tell us something, right? On time. Oh, we want you all to show up. We wish we'd all come down and be with us at the bonfire on Friday night. Make sure, please bring a lawn chair or something. Have a coat and a blanket. We'll tell ghost stories, Holy Ghost stories, okay? All right. Hallelujah. We bless them, Father. And we bless your people all over this nation, around the world. God bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.